Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that, Lord, your goodness and mercy will be for eternity. And we praise you, Lord, for the great work that you have done. As we look into your word again this afternoon, we just ask, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to fill us, Lord, as we sung, with your goodness and your grace. And that, Lord, we be changed more and more into the image of your Son. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, we'll have a Bible reading from there in a moment. But the title of this afternoon's message is taken from verse 12, and that is, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I was reading this week of King George V of England, and he'd been invited to a children's hospital to make a visit there to encourage the children. And all the children, they got real excited to see their king. There was a real air of expectation in all the wards. They were preparing for the king's arrival. And in the afternoon of that day, the king came, and it was all the pomp and ceremony that followed him with the officials and their wives. And he went around and he visited the wards, and he stopped at each bed and said a word to every young boy and girl that was there. And later that evening, a nurse was doing her rounds, and she could hear one of the little boys crying. And she said to him, "Well, what's the matter?" And the boy replied, "I thought the king was coming." And the nurse replied, "Yeah, he came. He stopped. I seen him talking to you." And the little boy said, "Was that the king?" And she said, "Yes, it was." And the little boy said, "Yes, but he didn't have his crown on. He didn't have his crown on." You know, the Son of God, some 2,000 years ago, came from eternity into time. He lived here. He worked among men some 33 years. And you know what they did? They crucified him. They did not know who he was. They did not believe who he said he was. He did not wear a crown. Neither was he seated on a throne. And he did not rule a kingdom. But, brothers and sisters, he is coming back. And when he comes back to this earth the next time, he will have on his crown, he will sit in a throne, and he will rule God's kingdom. And make no mistake about it, everyone will know who he is, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And heaven, at this moment, is awaiting that glorious day. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, our text is going to be just verse 12. But we see here, those in heaven, they're anticipating the Lord coming back to this earth. And they're excited about the day that the king's going to come back and be on this earth once more. And if you notice verse 11, it says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels about the throne and the beasts and the elders." You know, the words "I saw" occurs 44 times in the book of Revelation, and the words "I heard" occur 27 times. In fact, in 22:8, at the end there, John said, "I saw and these things and heard them." See, this is not a history book. This is not a book of fiction like many religions try to teach. It's not a book that's just made up of fairy tales. This is a revealed fact. This is verbally inspired words written down by John, which testify to the truth that what was actually seen and the sounds and the voices were literally heard. And notice they're saying, they're not singing, they're saying. Now, 1 Timothy 3:6 tells us, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." And verse 12 tells us they saying with a loud voice. Can you get this picture in heaven? All these angels, hundreds of millions of angels there. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You know, when our King Jesus comes back to this earth, the first work he will do will be to claim his rightful rule over this world. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." Now, the word there for power is dunamis, and it comes from a word dumenai, which means force. But it's not just any sort of force. It's a miraculous force. It's a mighty, wonderful power. And we get our word dynamite from that word. But there is no power that is equal to the power of God. What power but the power of God could just speak everything into existence? And we only have to look at the war going on at the moment in the Ukraine and the wars that have gone on before to see that power corrupts man. That's what it does. It corrupts man. Only Jesus is the one who can use absolute, limitless power. You remember when the devil offered Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, he said, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and in Luke 4:5, and he said to the Lord in verse 6, "All this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." You see, the devil makes an offer here, and it was nothing more than a weak imitation of the Lord's prayer to the Father. Remember in Matthew 6:13, the Lord said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And we have to be very careful of the devil's contracts. Listen, never sign on the dotted line when he's involved. Never, his schemes are nothing more than to bring blasphemy against the one true God of heaven. He offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Kingdoms that were at war with one another. Kingdoms today that are still at war with one another. But Jesus is not coming to receive the world's kingdoms. He's not coming to receive them. He is coming to receive the kingdom, God's kingdom. And the devil offers Jesus the glory. See, the kingdoms of this world have no true glory. They have nothing. Listen, the kingdoms of this world have nothing more than rusty pride and false ceremonies. That's all they have. And the devil offered Jesus power. Now, the power here is not the miraculous, mighty, unequaled power of God. Power here, the word is exousia, which means it's a delegated power. It's a power that's subject to another power. And we can see why the Lord turned down that power, because the power of the Lord, it was enough to make the devil and all his demons flee. You see, when Jesus comes back, not only will he have authority, he will have the power to rule and reign over this whole world. This world will be his kingdom. And one day soon, those nail-scarred hands are going to hold an iron scepter, and those nail-scarred feet will plant themselves back on this earth, and he will rule this world. And at that time, we see that he will control all the world's resources. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches." Do you know, the wealth and the worth of this world has never really been equally shared out. Not one world political system has ever dealt fairly with those who are a little bit less fortunate. Not one of them. And there's nothing new under the sun. The poor are still getting poorer, brothers and sisters. And the rich are the ones getting richer. And when the Lord returns, All the riches, all the resources of this world will be at his disposal. Now you look at the state of this world, there are nations that are dripping with wealth from oil, dripping with wealth from mineral resources, nations rich with agriculture, and the list could go on, and there are those who can barely have running water in their homes. But that won't be so when the Lord returns. Listen, Jesus knows what it's like to be poor. He was born in a stable that did not belong to him. He was laid in a cattle food trough instead of a nice cot. He was a son of a carpenter whose trade wasn't really well thought of in those days. When the Lord wanted to preach and teach, he had to borrow someone else's boat to use as a platform to speak from in Luke 5. When he fed the 5,000 of the people there, he had to borrow a little boy's lunch, John chapter 6. When the Lord had to fulfill prophecy and ride into Jerusalem, he had to go and borrow a little colt for his transport. For his last Passover, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he had to borrow an upper room. And we know why, because he had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus knows what it's like not to be well off. He was crucified on a cross that was meant for somebody else. And when the soldiers were playing lotto for his material possessions, all they got were the clothes off his back. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus knows what it's like not to have much. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we need, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Listen, very, very soon, all the wealth, all the worth of this world will be in his hands to take care of us. Amos 9:13 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." Jesus is coming back, and he will control the resources of the world. When he returns also, our verse tells us, here, the wisdom of this world will be foolish. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive wisdom. Now we're told in Colossians 3:2, in whom, that's Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Listen, you study his parables. They're not hard to understand. They are rich and deep. You know, there was a time in Goulburn where we were so busy in the ministry, the church had grown and it was just people everywhere. We had to put out more seats and the people were out in the other room. It was packed. And I thought, to save a bit of time, I'll preach the parables. And the more I got into them, the longer it took, because they are so rich, they are so deep. There is so much wisdom in the parables of Jesus. You look at the lessons through his miracles. And those that hated him, in John 7:46, remember the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted the chief officers to grab Jesus and bring them to him. And they said to him, they said to them, "Never man spoke like this man." That's how wise he was. In Matthew 13:54, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch they were astonished and said, "Whence had this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" They didn't believe that the son of a carpenter, a man with only one set of clothes on his back, someone with no home to live in, was so wise. And when he returns, all the wisdom of this world is going to be nothing but foolishness to the wisdom he's going to use when he gets here to rule. Isn't that amazing? We look at today, I remember my second mobile phone. I had one of those big clunky things, which I never used. And a man gave me a second-hand one. And he said, "You know that this phone is bigger and more capable than all the computers that put man on the moon. And now look at today. That's going back 20 years. Now look at the conditions of knowledge today, what people can do. And you know what? It is absolute foolishness compared to the wisdom of our Lord. And here's these men. They were astonished at what he was saying. How did this man become so wise? He didn't go to my Bible college. How does he know so much? He didn't graduate from our university. See, when Jesus, he was describing the days of the glory when Solomon was king in Matthew 12, and Jesus declared about himself, not boastfully, he declared about himself in all humble honesty, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. But you know what? No one wants his wisdom today. Countries like ours, they pay lip service to him. Oh, we pray in Parliament, yeah, lip service. Oh, we can still go into our schools and give religious instruction, lip service. And I'm not saying that to be cruel or smart, but you can teach and preach anything this world has to offer, but you preach Christ crucified, you preach the glory of the cross, you preach that Christ died for the sins of this world, and they will stop you preaching. You can give all the little stories you want, and that's fine. But the moment you start to preach that if a person dies without Christ, they will go to hell, they'll stop you preaching. They don't pray that in Parliament. They won't let you teach that in the schools. You cannot preach the law of sin and death. We can't have that. You can teach every damnable heresy that there is. You can preach every ism and evolution. But you cannot, you must not preach the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world the first time. He was murdered. He was crucified because of false witness and liars. He rose again from the dead on the third day. He has ascended back to heaven, and he is going to come back and rule and reign in this world with an iron rod. You can't teach that. They don't want to know about that. And never, as I said, has there never been knowledge like there is today, and never has this world been in a worse state than that it is today, morally, emotionally, and spiritually. It's a mess. And when Christ returns to this earth, Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And not until then will we know true wisdom. In that day, the Bible will be every textbook of every school and every university and every learning place there is in this world. Amen? Amen. What a great day that will be. There'll be no mistaking what sin is when he returns. There'll be no polishing over the lies of the devil when he gets back. Every place of this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Also from this text, when the Lord returns, there will be no more rebellion. Notice it says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive strength." And that word strength means absolute forcefulness. See, no one is going to be able to stand against him. Exodus 15:3. They don't like this being preached. You can't preach this in the schools. They won't teach this in Parliament. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. They don't like that one. You see, this world at the moment is controlled by a terrible enemy, where his forces are attacking mankind through drugs, through organized crime, through pornography, through terrorists, through deadly weapons. And Christ, he is coming back and he will crush entirely the war that the devil is waging. Entirely. And listen, we'd be fools to say we can't already feel the tensions and the stress of end times events starting to begin. You know, at the cross of Calvary, he paid the price of sin, but he also secured the ownership of this world. We are redeemed by the blood. Amen. That was the purchase price. And what we are awaiting is the redemption by power when Jesus returns in all his glory and puts down every single one of his enemies. Listen, who would agree we live in an age of rebellion? Where does it start? You know where the devil starts the rebellion? You know where the rebellion of this world starts? That starts in the home. That starts in the home. The devil comes along, and even though he's not omniscient, he cannot know what we think, but he's very good at passing information along in front of people. And he gets the children to get to an age where they think, oh, I know more than my parents. They can't tell me what to do. And it starts there. And it goes on. Well, that husband's not going to rule me. No way in the world am I going to submit to him. And he goes to the husband and he says, listen, she's your possession. You treat her the way you like. That's how he works. That's exactly how he works. And listen, as a church here and as a pastor here, I'll go on record saying this church won't stand for any abuse. Not any at all in any marriage or family. It's God's way or it's no way. And the devil doesn't want that. He doesn't want a husband to show true love to his wife. He doesn't want a wife surrendering in love to that love to a husband. And he definitely doesn't want the children to see that a marriage is a picture of God and his redemption of mankind. And he'll do anything to break that up. The main player of this lawlessness is the man of sin. He will appear on the scene, the wicked one. He will come into power after the church and the saved are raptured out at the first part of the second coming of the Lord. And listen, all the rebellion that we see in the world now will intensify. It'll become worse because he will head it up. Physically, in the flesh, he will head it up. And its ultimate goal would be to completely break down all the Christian and the Jewish tradition and all its ethics. And all these forces are at work today, and they're essential for Satan's plan at the end of the age. You just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when the Antichrist arrives, he will come, he will energize the lawless with satanic power, he will take the throne of this world. And once he's there, he will lead the armies of this world in a final battle against God. And once they've been drawn to the valley of Megiddo, the Lord will come and he will forcefully put down the rebellion against him. Revelation chapter 19. And he will then rule the nations with an iron rod and he will set up a 1,000-year reign of righteousness. Also, when the Lord returns, he will order the respect of this world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor. That word means esteem and dignity. The price that will be paid. That's what that word means. Do you know that there's very little honor given to the Lord today? I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about the printed version of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it gives 5 full columns to the man called Mussolini. Another similar amount to a man called Hitler. It gives 3 columns to Henry VIII. It gives 2 full columns to Herod the Great. It gives three columns to H.G. Wells, of all people. A man by the name of Voltaire, a philosopher, a vile man, gets over half a column. And for under half a column, there is Jesus. The greatest man, the most important person ever to live on this earth. And he gets a little bit like this. Evil and wicked men rate far above him. They are mentioned more often than the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today. You think of his beautiful name that is used as a curse word joined to the most foulest language imaginable. Oh, but there's a day coming. They will not have a choice. They must and they will give honour that's due to him. Amen? They must and they will. You look down through the history of nations, they have tried to exterminate the Jewish people. You think of the Persian Empire. Remember Esther and the record of what Haman tried to do. Decided to wipe all the Jews out, but that didn't happen. Remember the king couldn't sleep? And he says, bring me the book of Chronicles. You know why he wanted the book of Chronicles? Because that book would put people to sleep. All the records of that day, they were just records of what happened. But it didn't put him to foot. What he found out was there was one who stood for the king. And we know that Haman took the place that he set up for Mordecai. Remember Pharaoh who tried to kill all the baby boys, Jewish boys. The same again with Herod. He tried to exterminate them. Little do we need to say anything about Hitler. Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive honor. You see, all those who lied about him, all those who beat him, all those who pierced him, all those who mocked him, all those who laughed him to scorn, what will be done to those? But listen, that still goes on today. When the Lord returns, they'll have no choice but to honor him. And brothers, may we not forget that before we were saved, we were one of that crowd. We most definitely were. But praise be to God, as his children, as redeemed believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, when he reigns, we will reign with him. Amen. God will honor his son, and the world at his return will pay him honor, and they have no choice about it. You know, many years ago in Goulburn, and Goulburn's just a sleepy old town there. I remember, my wife will remember, they had the Australian Hot Rod Championships. And man, you could not, Goulburn doubled in population in a day. And we went into town to have a look at these cars, and they were fantastic vehicles. They're going up the main, because Goulburn's got one line, big main street. And when we walked off their back street onto the main street, remember, I nearly fell over. There were about 50,000 people lining this street. And the first thing come to my mind was, well, man, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a sight it was. And he will get the honour. And when he returns, the world will give him the glory he deserves. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory. Man, the redeemed of heaven are looking forward to that day, amen. What joy when heaven sees the glory that's deserved is given to the Lord. See, when Christ returns and all the redeemed him, what joy it will be. What a different story this world will have to face. When he came the first time, he had to lay his glory aside. All the glory that he had with his Father, he had to put that aside. He's brought up in a small town of Nazareth, and that was a town that was despised by people who didn't live there. You know, when Jesus started calling his disciples, Jesus, after Philip was called, he went to Nathanael in John 1:25, and he said, "Philip findeth Nathanael," and said unto him, "We found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, we found him." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." But that's how they thought of Nazareth. That's the town he came from. You know, Jesus gave great insight into his glory when again he goes back to the days of Solomon in Luke 12:27. He said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now the lily of the field, see that's telling us this is just a plant growing wild everywhere. It's all over the place. Just a common plant in the ground. And that's what the Lord chose, something common, something people could understand. And he not just compared it with Solomon's glory, he promoted the glory of that lily above all the glory that Solomon had. And for the spiritual, we know the difference. Solomon's glory was on the outside. All the glory of the lily came from within. And the same it was with the Lord. You see, the Lord's glory is not dependent on the external. It's not dependent on the outer. See, his glory is his very nature. Christ cannot be separated from his glory. And when he finally arrives back on this earth, everyone will proclaim glory to his name, and then he will receive the glory that he deserves. You know that today, man, well, it just glories in himself, amen? That's what they do. Look how good I am. Look how good I look. Self-willed, self-centered, self-sufficient, self-help. Man helps themselves to the glory that rightly belongs to the Lord. Look what man is doing to the glory of God's creation. Injecting themselves, changing their looks, trying to look like the world looks, trying to bring glory to themselves. The promotion of self-will, all of it will give way to the proclamation of the glory of the Lord. And then comes, brothers and sisters, the blessing. When Christ returns to this earth, he will receive the adulation he deserves. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing. That means adulation and praise. It's a gift. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of the Man shall sit on his throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Romans 8:21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You see, when the kingdom is set up on this earth, the whole creation will have part in the visible glory of the Lord. Israel, the nations, nature, the animal kingdom, the church, all of creation. And the message of that day will be Revelation 21:3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." See, the Lord Jesus Christ will be king. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. So in him, every ideal we have about a king will literally be fulfilled. He is the victorious one. He is the head over all the earth. He will be king of the whole earth. You think about this, the desert is going to bloom. It'll bloom forever. You go to Western Australia and there's a time where the desert blooms there. People come from all over the world to see its glory, but it only lasts a few weeks. But when the Lord returns, the desert will bloom. It will be fruitful. The curse will be lifted from the animal kingdom. The earth will produce as it did in the days of the Garden of Eden. And under the King of Kings, all things will be fruitful. The temple of God will be at the height of its glory. And James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, Jesus is the origin. He is the crown. He's the Alpha and Omega. And Jesus is the promise and the fulfillment of the promised one. And he will receive blessing and worship from all. Malachi 1:11 tells us, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered under my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You think, in a 1,000-year reign, God will prove to all that he is God. Nothing sure. Now, we don't have time to discuss the ages of ages to come. I should bring some messages on that, I suppose. But when Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you have a look there in verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Look what it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus gives up all his power and authority and becomes subordinate to the Father. People read it like that, but it doesn't mean that. What it means is he will have the same power, the same honor, the same glory that he had before the world began. See, we have no idea of what it was like before the world began, when there was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Can you imagine the glory that was there? And he will have that back again. And at last, God's kingdom will be rescued from all its enemies. It will be restored to its rightful owner. Satan will never again enter God's domain. What a blessing that will be. Will you be there? Will you be there? Amen? Because if you can't answer that, I'd love to settle that with you today. But praise the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And all the people said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are victorious, and because we belong to you, we are on the winning side. Lord, may we live out the truth we learnt this afternoon in our daily lives now, giving you all the power, the glory, the wisdom, the riches, allowing you to rule and reign in our lives to the glory of your name. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. And we look forward, Lord, to an eternity under the rule of a king who loved us and gave himself for us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.